Things I prepared this morning aren't anything groundbreaking. They're nothing new. Truth is, they ought to be mostly a reminder for each and every one of us that are here this morning. But it doesn't hurt to go back and take a look at some of these things. Now, I took an English course one time where the professor's goal was to question absolutely everything and to take away any foundation anybody could possibly have. You know, there's no truth, there's nothing objective, everything is subjective, everybody, it just depends on what your opinion is. And he didn't just apply that to literature, he applied that to everything. You know, he wanted to shake anybody's belief in anything. It was a very frustrating class for me, because the truth is, most of the stuff that he taught was just sheer and utter nonsense. But these people that had written all these criticisms, you know, they considered themselves to be wise. And one of the thoughts that has stuck with me all these years later was how hopeless somebody with that perspective has to be. How hopeless their life has to be. And how confusing. I mean, we talk about how people have anxiety today. Well, we say that there's no truth, there's no God, that there's no value to our lives. Well, it's no wonder that there's so much anxiety in this world and that there is so much confusion and aggravation. Well, but now we've gotten to a point where even scientists are saying, well, you can identify as whatever you want to identify as. And it doesn't matter what actual biology says. You can identify however you want to identify. Generally speaking, most people that hold to that belief don't like it when I identify as being right. But that's the way it goes. Well, this morning I just wanted to take a look at a few different things where we say, as Christians, what should we do? Well, we stop and we say, let's go back to the Bible. What does the Bible actually say to us? There are many false sources of so-called authority in the religious world today, and many believe that their own thoughts, beliefs, and what they call logical deductions hold the same sway as God's revelation. Well, it doesn't matter what the Bible actually says because I feel that this is right. Consider closed-minded if you insist upon a book, chapter, and verse. Okay, where does the Bible teach that? Well, you're not open-minded like I am. Sometimes people say, well, we need to think outside the box. But the problem is, if God has formed the box, should we really be thinking outside of what God has told us to do? I use this example. I'm sure some people, maybe everybody will get the reference. But on the show Dragnet, you had Joe Friday. He would say, just the facts. Just the facts. That's all I want is just the facts. Well, I think we should have the same approach when we go to the Bible. You know, just the Bible. What does the Bible actually teach us? What does the Bible actually tell us? It's intended to be disrespectful to anybody we're discussing with, but you can't argue with I feel. You can't convince somebody of the truth of the gospel with I feel. You have to go to the Bible. You have to say, this is what the Bible has told us. This is what the revealed Word of God has said. Well, a lot of the examples that I want to use this morning, again, they're nothing new to us, but it's just a way to go back and look at this approach that we have. There are some today who argue that, you know, Peter was, you know, the foundation of the church. Some people go so far as to say, well, he was the first pope and that he was the foundation of the Catholic Church. Well, the problem is, does the Bible teach that? Sometimes we go to the scriptures to help substantiate that. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 is I think one of the dominant passages that people will go to try to establish this point. Matthew 16 and verse 18, here it's Jesus speaking, and he's speaking to his disciples and specifically to Peter. He says, and I also say that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. But if we take this passage out of context, we can walk away with the wrong idea. We can take it out of context and we can say, well, okay, yeah, here's Jesus. He's talking to Peter. He's saying, okay, on Peter, I'm going to build my church. And a lot of times that's how this passage is read. But that's not really what is happening in the context here. Now, what does the Bible actually say? Well, in Matthew 16 and verse 13, it says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And so we have the context here. Jesus is asking, okay, who are they saying that I am? And so we have to follow the context through. So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so this is what Jesus is drawing on in the next few verses. Peter says, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. What had been revealed to Peter here? Well, what Jesus is saying is the fact that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, is what had been revealed to him. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock. So what is this rock that he is referring to? The fact that Jesus is the Christ. That's what the context tells us. When we go back to the scriptures, the rock that Jesus is talking about isn't Peter. The rock is the fact that Jesus is the Christ. You may want to keep your finger here. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And keep your finger in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Because we're going to return here in just a couple of moments. One thing that we learn from the Apostle Paul is that there is no other foundation. You know, there's a lot of confusion in the religious world because people claim that there are so many different paths to heaven. But you can get there your way, I'll get there they're my way. And they claim that there are different foundations that we can base our faith on. And yet what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11 is, he says, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And in the overall context, remember in chapter 1, there's so many people saying, well, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, I'm of Christ. And so Paul is logically following that through. And when he gets to chapter 3, he's saying, okay, the only foundation that we can lay anything on is Jesus Christ. And so he's talking about the gospel. He's talking about the teachings of Christ. He is that foundation. And so there are many different teachers. You know, Apollos was a teacher. Peter was a teacher. Obviously, Christ himself was. All these men that are brought up in chapter 1, they're teachers, but they were all teaching the same message. They were teaching the foundation of Christ. And we'll return to that here in just a couple of minutes. But that kind of brings us to the next point. You know, what are we to teach? Now, there are many creeds in the religious world today. There's a lot of people who say, well, you got to believe it this way. You got to believe it that way. We were talking in 1 John last week of people that have this so-called esoteric knowledge of Christ. And there's no tangible evidence for it. But there are many different things, and some of them even call themselves another gospel. If we're not obviously that far from Salt Lake here. But think about, you know, the Book of Mormon, which is titled Another Gospel. Another Gospel of Christ. And yet the things that we find in it are in contradiction to the gospel of Christ. And there's many things that we can point to, and there's a lot of different examples we can use. I pulled this example out because I think it helps accentuate the point that we're looking at this morning. You know, think about it for a minute. You know, Joseph Smith, here you have him presenting the Book of Mormon, and he says that he had been given the Book of Mormon, this text, from an angel. Well, keep that in the back of your mind, because we're going to come back to that in just a moment. But Joseph Smith, he says, I received this other gospel from an angel. What does the Bible tell us? You know, we're talking, again, in 1 John, you can look at other passages as well, that talk about people that depart from the faith, or they go after other gospels, things that are contrary messages to what the revealed Word of God is. What we find is that not only are we given commands to teach, you know, nobody denies that. Yes, we are supposed to go out and teach. But we're also told what to teach. And that is that it is the message of Christ, that it is in full alignment with what the Scriptures teach us. Turn to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. verses 15 and 16. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And note that he says, you know, preach the gospel to every creature. So not, you know, preach whatever you want, not preach whatever you feel at that moment, whatever seems right to you. Preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. And the truth is, what we have there is a very boiled down version of what we are to teach in this world. In this one little phrase is the entirety of the gospel, meaning that there's a lot built into what he is saying here. And it is the whole gospel. Not just believe whatever you want. There's a true belief that we must teach. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 1 and 2. Here, Paul, writing to the young evangelist Timothy, says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. And I think there's, you know, a seriousness that Paul starts off this particular command with. You know, I charge you before God, who is going to sit in judgment. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. You know, preach the word. Here's what you are to teach. The word. All the things that Paul commands Timothy here, it's impossible for any of it to be subjective. That any of it be just based on opinion or personal feelings. How can he be ready in season and out of season to convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching if there's no truth, if there's no one path to heaven? Just the very nature of this tells us that there is something tangible, that there is something substantial behind the message, and that it is the one path to heaven. Turn to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 34. It says, however, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. And I think with this example, and this is just one of many examples, obviously, not only in the whole Bible, but in the book of Acts, of what they were teaching. You know, here they are, they're teaching the word, they're teaching the truth, and then they go back and they visit, you know, the brethren that they had helped before. And what is part of what they're doing? Ensuring that they are maintaining the faith. And we find that with Paul frequently throughout the Bible. You know, Kristen talked about Ephesus, he's giving them warnings about how to stay faithful, about what happens when people depart from the faith, and how they should handle that. With the book of 1 Corinthians as well, you have him addressing problems within the church, making sure that they're maintaining the truth, that they are continuing to do what they are supposed to be doing. And so what you see is that they're teaching the word. They're not teaching the creeds of men. They're not teaching something different in every place. They're always teaching the same message. It always is the same. Turn to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. What we see in this passage is that some were attempting to honor God with their lips, but the truth is that their worship was far from Him. They were doing something completely contrary to what they needed to be doing. Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 6, it says, He answered and said to them, Well did Isaiah prophesy to you, of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honors me with their lips and their heart, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And what that should tell us is that we need to go back to the Bible. You know, go back to what does the scriptures tell us? How should we teach? How should we worship? What does God expect of us? I think I might have even used this example last week of a so-called evangelist's wife saying, well, you know, God doesn't need our worship. Worship is about us, so we can do what we want. And, you know, that's the approach that a lot of people have. And yet what we find that Jesus is talking about here in Mark chapter 7 is, you know, people say they're honoring God, but their worship is far from, their hearts are far from me, and their worship is not true. And so we need to keep those things in mind. Some people, you know, I mentioned Joseph Smith earlier, and some people spend so much time denying that an angel came and presented Joseph Smith with this gospel. I think we spend too much time worrying about whether or not an angel did or did not come and give him that. Maybe an angel did. I don't know. I personally don't believe that one did. But just for the sake of argument, let's grant that. Okay, an angel delivered this message to Joseph Smith. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, here the apostle Paul wrote, he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. And I like his play on words here, to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. And I like his phrasing there because he says, even if it's an angel, grant for a moment that it is an angel that has presented this message, it doesn't matter if it does not fit with what the scriptures teach us. If it's a different message than what we have already learned from the scriptures, then we can easily dismiss it as being false. And it doesn't matter whether an angel came and delivered it or not. And so we can spend a lot of time, you know, arguing, well, no, an angel didn't deliver it. I don't think that's the point. You know, that's not really the point that we need to concentrate or focus on. Go back to the Bible. Say, stop. We need to look at what the Bible has taught us. Obviously, you know, we've mentioned this from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 before. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 again. When I wrote this particular point, I had that English class in the back of my mind. It had such a profoundly negative impact on my thought process. You know, there are many scholars that spend many years building their foundations on the beliefs of so-called great thinkers. You know, there's this philosopher, there's that philosopher. You know, we have Friedrich Nietzsche, we have Jacques Lacan, we have Jacques Derrida. Apparently they're all named Jacques, I don't know. But we spend so much time thinking about, well, what do they think? You know, how do they think about the world, and how do they think about spiritual things? And we build our foundation on these ideas and concepts from men and women who really have thought themselves to be more intelligent than God. They continually think that they're smarter than God. And the truth is, if you follow any conversation today, you'll have people who jump to the science side and they say anybody that believes in God, well, they're outdated, they're medieval, they're ridiculous. How dumb are they to still believe in God? And sometimes we have a tendency as Christians to kind of go the opposite direction, where we want to dismiss all of science and say, well, there's no place for that because we have God. And I think both extremes are too extreme. You know, there is science. There are things that help really establish who God is. You know, they point to God. And the truth is, we shouldn't deny that science has a place. But We can get too caught up in it. We can get too caught up in the people who think themselves too smart for God. There's this foundation that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to pick up in verse 5. We'll read down through about verse 23. And think about what he is teaching here. You know, who then is Paul and who is Apollos but ministers through whom you believed? As the Lord gave to each one, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can one lay than that which is laid, that is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours, but you are Christ, and Christ is God. And if you follow down what Paul says there, you know, look how he sets aside the people that are teaching the gospel. You know, here's the apostle Paul, and we noted this in the book of Acts, where it talks about, you know, Paul did unusual miracles, as if they're usual miracles. But, you know, Paul does unusual miracles, so it's obvious that there are many things that Paul did that he could have easily become infatuated with himself. He could have been caught up in himself. I'm the Apostle Paul. You should listen to me just because of who I am. And yet, he puts himself right in there with Apollos and with so many others and says, you know, it doesn't matter who I am. We are all teaching the same message. You know, I lay the foundation in Christ. You know, another person comes along and they help strengthen that faith. They help build on that faith. God gives the increase. And so every focus that he puts on it is towards God. When we look at the philosophers of this world and we allow them to sway us from what God would have us to be, then we do ourselves a disservice. We're laying a foundation that is different than what we find in the Bible. And it's much weaker. There's no strength to it. Our kids have been listening to and singing the song, "The Wise Man Built His House Upon the Sand," the rock, and the foolish man built his house on the sand. And they love, of course, the smashing part, you know, where it all falls down with the foolish man. But that's the concept that we want to express. You know, when we build our faith on God, when we've built it on Christ, then of course it will stand. It will be strong. This path to heaven. You know, there's common misconception that there are multiple paths to heaven. In our country, a lot of people are not particularly fond of being told what to do. They don't like to be informed that there is one true path. Some people advocate the existence of a higher being, but not necessarily God. A lot of people will claim that this higher being loves them just the way that they are, and that he has not really designed a single path to heaven. Just so long as you believe. Sometimes you don't even have to believe. It depends on who you ask. You know, God just loves us. This higher being just depends on, I guess, who you ask. They'll say, well, this higher being loves us just too much to condemn anybody. You know, so If there is a heaven, then we're all going to go there. Some people believe that if they loosely follow God, Baal, sometimes the sun, Allah, or whatever entity they feel emotionally connected to this week, then they're going to be fine. They will reach the afterlife. But what does the Bible teach us? Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And again, this point helps accentuate what Paul would teach frequently, and that is unity. One message, one path to heaven. The fact that he would teach the same thing everywhere and that the other apostles would do the same. He says in chapter 4 and verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit of the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and in you all. To me, you know, when you look at, yes, there's this one path to heaven. And for Christians, this should give us confidence in the gospel. The world loves to shake our faith. The world loves to question why we believe what we believe and throw alternate ways of thinking at us. And you can see how it confuses people. You can see how it can cause a hopelessness to say, well, I don't know what's true. I don't know what to do. Where do I go? And I believe that's where a lot of confusion comes with people that are beginning to accept that there is a higher power out there, a divine authority, and yet they look at the religious world and they say, how do I figure out where to go? How do I figure out what the truth is? And I understand that can be difficult because there's so many different messages and they conflict with one another. And yet, when you look at the Bible, you have all of these books, you have all of these letters and commands and examples, and they all fit. They all fit together. They all fit with what Paul is writing here to the Ephesians, that there is, you know, one faith, one God, one hope. There is unity. And to us, we should be able to look at that and say, okay, that gives me confidence that I can take whatever is thrown at me, and I can say, okay, I take this, lay it over the outline of the gospel. Does it fit? Does it fit with what I already know from the gospel? And if it doesn't, then it's easy to reject. If it fits with it, then it's easy. It should be easy for us to accept because it fits with the Bible. It fits with what we know to be true. Turn also to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 6. Here Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. There's one path to God, the Father. And it's interesting that, you know, you take passages such as this and you look over at 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, where people are questioning who Jesus is, questioning that he is the Christ. And it comes back to passages such as this, that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We can't deny the Father, we cannot deny the Son and expect to get to the Father. When we have societies that take the scriptures and they just toss them aside, and they say that there's no one way. There's no objective truth. And that's, there's no right or wrong. There's no objective truth. It's all subjective. It's all opinion. It's all emotions. It's all what you feel. When we take it and we throw those things aside, that's when we get the society that Paul depicts in Romans chapter 1. A society that is just on the downhill, that is crashing and burning. There's no hope to that. It's all vile and disgusting. That's what Paul depicts in Romans chapter 1, of a society that has cast aside the importance of God. And I think, you know, when we look at society, we can see those things. We can see those things in action too often. We have to seek the evidence. We have to seek the tangible proof. Again, reference, you know, 1 John 1 and 1 Corinthians 15, which we've done a couple of times already. But here is the idea of, you know, it's not just what we feel when somebody says, well, it's just, you know, however you feel today, whatever you're emotionally involved in. No, there's nothing tangible there. There's nothing we can sink our teeth in. There's nothing we can hold on to. Look for the evidence. And the evidence is in the Scriptures. It is what God has actually revealed to us. Let's wind down. It doesn't matter what the doctrine is, and it doesn't matter who is teaching the doctrine. We are required to test that doctrine. You know, I had somebody tell me one time, well, you ought to know us that we would never go beyond the bounds of Scripture. That doesn't mean I'm not going to make sure that what you're teaching and what you're doing is correct, just like you ought to be doing with me. If somebody just says, well, you know, I trust it just because Justin Brewer said it, well, that's the wrong source of authority. You know, my goal is to only teach the truth. I hope that that's the only thing that I do. But even men like Apollos were off on doctrine and had to be corrected. You know, and he readily accepted that. Now, here's this idea of, you know, 1 John 4 and verse 1 says to test the spirits. Make sure that they are from God. That should be key to us. Make sure that what we are listening to, what we are hearing, connects with what the gospel says. Make sure that it fits with the message of the gospel. And it doesn't matter if we have great respect for this person. They may be wrong about it. It's possible. They may not know that they're wrong about it, and they may need to be corrected. And if they have the right attitude, they'll be thrilled that you have corrected them and that they can walk in truth, just like Paul, we see with the example of Apollos. Is the doctrine from God or is it from men? Does the doctrine claim esoteric knowledge with no tangible evidence, or is it firmly founded in the principles of the Scriptures? Can they say, okay, here's what I believe, here's why I believe it, here's the passages that teach this? Is it kept within the context? We need to constantly stop and ask what the Bible teaches and ensure that our beliefs are founded in the truth. I hope these things are beneficial to you this morning. As I said, there's no new revelation. It's never going to happen with me anyway, because I'm not inspired. But it's a good reminder to go back and look at the Scriptures and to think about it from that sense.